Corinthians chapter 11 tonight, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening. We're going to read those first four verses. Thank you, my brother. I asked Pastor if someone could sing that. It's one of my favorite songs. And I appreciate that so much. That and the Wayfaring Stranger. Some of you don't know that song. That's a good one, brother, out there. That bless your gizzard. If it don't, you got a busted blesser, brother. I'm telling you what. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as you find that in our able, would you stay with me tonight? Thank you again for coming. I saw folks coming in at the last minute right from work again. You have no idea, Pastor and I was standing here bragging on you. He's bragged on you the whole time I was here. I go to some churches and I think, man, this guy's in trouble. Because he'll say, you know, they gripe about everything. Your preacher doesn't gripe about anything about you whatsoever. He's got plenty of things to gripe about, weather and all that kind of stuff, but he doesn't. So that's all good. I want to say to you tonight, you parents and you school staff, you're doing a great job with these kids. I preach in a few Christian schools. And I could just about stand up there and as I'm preaching and figure out, okay, that one's the Antichrist. And that one's going to marry the Antichrist. And not your kids. I'm telling you, they sit there just like my people would say, like wooden Indians. I mean, just sit there and listened and it's a blessing, and you parents are doing a great job with those kids, and school staff, you're doing a tremendous job with those young people and the work that you're doing there with them. Now, I meant to introduce myself properly to you, when I came, and I forgot to do this. I always do that when I haven't preached here in a while. I think it was 40 years ago I was here preaching. But I'm a jerk. So when tonight you may think that, so don't be surprised. I won't see any looks in anybody's face going, man, that guy's a jerk. I told you. So just, you should, I'm way ahead of you on that, okay? Now listen, when I'm preaching, I never apologize for preaching anything or what I preach. I remember when I was going to go to Bible college, my pastor handed me a 3 or 4 college catalogs. And at that time, this was back in 1979, there's 3 or 4 good Bible colleges you could go to. He said, Brother Johnson, just look these over, pray about it, see what you think, come talk to me. And I went, well, I didn't know anything about Bible college. I was married, still married to the same person. We were married, had kids. I've been in the military. I was in the Air Force because my IQ was too high to be in the branch of the military. And so I was painful but true. And I was so I didn't know anything about Bible colleges. So he gave me these catalogs, and I'm looking through the courses that they offer. And this one said they offered a course called apologetics. I had no idea what that was. What I thought was they were teaching how to apologize. Took that one through in the trash cans. I ain't going to no Bible college teaching me how to apologize for nothing. I ain't apologizing for anything that I believe. Narrowed it down to one school, didn't have it, so I went to that one. That's pretty bad, but I'm not apologizing in advance for anything about a sermon. I do believe that a guest preacher should tell the people of the church that if I say or do anything that's offensive to you or you get upset about, don't leave this church over because of me. You come back Sunday and your pastor will very kindly be able to remedy some things, I'm sure, or straighten some things out. I've had to do that before. I can't never correct a preacher. I never do. But so tonight we're going to touch on some subject that you may think about that would cause some eyebrows to crinkle and may put a few knot in a few knickers, but that's all right. We'll just preach the Bible and go from there and see what happens, okay? You've been good folks to preach to. I've sensed great liberty here. I appreciate it. It's a Tuesday night. It's an amazing crowd for a Tuesday night, just amazing. And so I appreciate you being here tonight. You say you're being nice because you're about to be mean. You're so right. Verse 1, would to God, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The subject comes from verse 4 tonight. It's around that word another in verse 4. Paul was concerned that the Corinthians church was going to be deceived, as he's talking about here, by Satan who and his minions, those people who work for him, who would come along and present something that was another in verse 4. Another, it says, verse 4, another Jesus. Another spirit, another gospel. The word another means something similar, but of a completely different kind. Here's a modern vernacular for that. Their version versus our version. Their version versus what you were taught. Their version. Have you ever had somebody say, well, that's your version of things? Okay, well, I'm going to kill that rat tonight, this evening. I want us to get. And the 3 points I'm going to preach, and if you're a Baptist point counter, you'll know we have 3 points. So you know when we get to 2, it's almost time to go home. When we present 3 points, you're going to think, well, he's doing what those preachers call preaching to the choir. He's preaching on stuff we believe. Well, I hope I am. But ladies and gentlemen, please. What we believe as independent fundamental Baptists is not our version of things. See, that's commonly accepted today. Well, that's your version of things. That's what you Baptists, that's your version of things. You fundamentalists, that's your version of things. That's your version of this. That's your version of that. Well, the Bible already warns us that there are people out there today who are presenting something that's another. It looks a lot like the same, but it's just another version of things. Well, we don't present another version of anything. We did not invent what we are as independent fundamental Baptists. When I walked into an independent fundamental Baptist church for the first time in 1975, I got saved in an American Baptist church as a boy. I'd gone to Southern Baptist churches and things. I did not know what an independent Baptist was. I had no idea. And I thought, oh, well, that's another wrinkle of a Baptist. There's something like 200 different kinds of Baptists here in America. So I thought, well, that's what they are. That's kind of their thing, what they do. Their version. I rapidly found out that it wasn't just their version of things. They gave proof to what they believed. And I found out, well, then that means they didn't create that. That came from the Bible. I want to talk to you tonight about the simple subject on it's just not our version. Father, bless tonight, please. I pray, Holy Spirit, direct and guide. Please, I beg you today to help me to be specific and clear, but using the truths of Scripture and obviously presenting things. But, Father, we need some change of mind about things. We need to get off this middle of the road, walking down the center of the highway, thinking that, well, everybody's got their own way. God, we need to understand your way, see it clear, and come through clearly on some matters. So help us tonight. Thank you for this good church. Help me tonight, Father, please. Spirit of God, directing God, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. For example, tonight, we do not have our version of the Bible. You say, yeah, but they use the King James, and that's all that they use here. Well, ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing. There are 450 English versions of the Bible today. For the average Christian, now please listen. For the average Christian, they think that's what that means is you find the version with which you are most comfortable. And what you do is you pick out the version that you like or the version you were taught or the version that theologians say is the most accurate version. Anytime somebody says that, they do not know what they're talking about. Anytime someone says, well, most theologians agree, they're lying because most theologians don't agree on anything. But see, people have gotten the idea, and I'm talking about people who believe the Bible, believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God. People who believe that believe, well, yeah, but see, there's so many versions, you just pick out the version that you want. And many of them think when they come to a church like this that takes the stand that the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God for us today in the English language is a King James Bible. They say, well, then they choose the King James Version. Now, I want you to get something clear. Tonight, very clear, very simple. We do not choose the Bible. We need to find God's Word and adhere and believe it and live by it. Because the Word of God comes from God. We call it the Word of God. That means from Him. Like light comes from God to us. Like salvation came from God to us. Like Jesus came from God to us. And then we're supposed to go out and between 450 versions, pick the one that we want. We got Christians with multi-reference versions in their Bible. They got this version, that version. They read across this thing and they just kind of go through there and pick out the one that they want. We're not supposed to play buffet with the Bible. You see, a long time ago, it settled it for me in the King James position. Wasn't just that I choose the King James Version. I wanted to know, where is God's Word today for me? And the only camp I could find that even cared about that kind of a question was the King James camp. Everybody else had the ideas of, number one, the only thing that's inspired are the original autographs, the original manuscripts. Problem number one is they don't exist. They haven't for hundreds of years. That means the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God, if it's only in the original manuscripts, does not exist on this earth. Well, we know there's two doctrines essential to us having a Bible. Inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Of God. There's the inspiration of Scripture. God-given. Not man-written. God-given. Not stamped with God. Not man's thoughts. No. God's Word. Given from God to us. Inspiration of Scripture. The second doctrine is the preservation of Scripture. How God has preserved that Word He gave us for each and every generation. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, Isaiah 59, verse 21, etc., etc. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Got to have every word Bible. You don't have every word Bible in trouble. Brother, what's your first name? Todd. Can I ask you this question? No, Todd, answer this question. Yes or no? Clearly now. Just yes or no? No, answer this question, Brother Todd. Have you stopped beating your wife? No. God bless you, ma'am. One word. All you have to do is change one word, you've got trouble. One word, just one word. So Jesus said that, Matthew 4:4. We need to have every word Bible. But when it comes to this thing about what version do we use, it's not about versions. It's about where is God's inspired, infallible, will not fail, infallible. It will not fail you, and you will not fail at it. Infallible, inerrant, ain't got no mistakes in it. No mistakes. There are no contradictions. There are no errors. I'll tell you one thing, friend. When I come across something in the Bible I don't understand, it's not a contradiction here. It's a contradiction here in my understanding. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's verbal. It's plenary. Word for word. It's all given to us. You see, that's what we must have to have an accurate record of what God tells us. We don't need a version. We need the Word of God. And the only camp that believes they hold in their hands that infallible, inerrant, inspired word for us today in the English language is the King James camp. It's the only one. Years ago, when I left Bible college, I did not have a King James position. The school I went to didn't preach against it, didn't mess with it. They wouldn't use the King James, but they didn't have a King James position. It was Hiles Anderson College. I graduated in 1983. They didn't come to a King James position until 1985. When I left Bible college, I believed what most theologians had taught people, that only the thing inspired was the original autographs. That was all. That's all I knew. And I taught Bible in the first couple months of our church. I made the statement that the King James Bible is the best version to use, but it is not the inspired Word of God. That's all I knew. A man in my church with a sixth grade education walked out the door one Sunday without defiance, looked at me and said, "Well, preacher, if that's not God's word, where is it?" And I said, "Well, that means if what I believe, because I said the only original autographs are inspired." I stood there and I thought, wait a minute. That means this is not God's word. And I didn't set out to prove the King James Bible. I set out to find God's word. Because I had a desire for the Word of God. I wanted to know I had God's Word. I didn't want something close. I wanted the Word of God. I didn't want something that got near. I wanted the Word of God. And so after that, I settled my King James position. By the way, principally by faith. It'll bear out with internal, external proofs and all that kind of stuff. And I do what's called a distinctive conference where you preach on the King James Baptist history and separation. Usually that puts a knot in everybody's knickers. But the idea of the King James thing, so I did one at our church. Our first King James conference was me preaching on the position of the King James Bible that I had come to. I called all my local Bible-believing reverends. Well, they weren't mine. Guys in town, not the cults, not the nutballs, the local Bible-believing reverends. I asked them two questions. Question number one, do you believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God? Every one of them, without hesitation, yes, I believe that. I said, question number two, do you believe that applies to any English version? And this is what you heard. Half of them turned into Elmer Fudd. One guy said, don't quote me, but he goes, they all got mistakes in them. One fellow said, as long as you interpret it correctly according to Greek and Hebrew. God didn't give you a Greek and Hebrew Bible. He gave you an English Bible. I took 2 years of Greek and a year of Hebrew when I was in Bible college. I've been successfully delivered from all of it. That doesn't help you know you have a Bible. Because it wasn't a version issue. It was, where is God's Word? The King James position is the position we hold the Word of God in our hands. But wait a minute, Pastor, if you say that's the only thing that's the Word of God in the English language today, that dismisses all the other versions. Yes. Oh, but Pastor, Pastor Johnson, you have to understand, I get so much from all these other versions. Then why don't you see the errors and the mistakes? Why don't you see the fallacies and the mess-ups? Why don't you see what, if they're that easy to read, why don't you see that they denigrate the deity of Christ, His virgin birth, the blood of Christ? Why don't you just see something simple like they say, oh, Hanan killed Goliath when we know it was David? Why don't we see that? Because every modern version is corrupt. It's got flaws and fallacies in them. The truth of the matter is, dear people, we don't invent the version we want. We go to God, get the word from Him, and that's what we're looking for. You show me people who want the word of God. They want the truth of God. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Psalm 68:11 says, "The word, God gave us His word. Great was the company of them that published it." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, when those Thessalonian Christians received the word of God, they received it as it was not the word of men, but it was in fact and indeed the word of God, from God, that came from God. They believed that then, we believe that now. That's the whole thing. So this position of the King James, it isn't about saying, well, we like the these and the thous, and I like thee and thou. It's a whole lot better than the English we're using nowadays. 1611, when the King James was translated, the word, the English language had the most words in its vocabulary. Now you can't even understand people when they talk. Look, folks, look. There's all kinds of proofs for the King James Bible, but the bottom line proof is this one. Now you get me. And that's the proof of faith. Do you believe the God who gave us that Bible kept it for us so we'd have one in our hands? The only camp that believes that is the King James camp. Everyone else, if they honestly look at the position they have on the version that they use, they believe they have a good copy, a reasonable facsimile thereof. And it's properly interpreted if you use the languages. But let's face it, none of us are expert enough in languages to do that. But it doesn't matter, because God didn't give us a Greek Bible. He didn't give us a Hebrew Bible. He gave us an English Bible, and an English and He gave it to us. Listen, it is not our version, this thing of the King James. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, I mean, it flies in the face of theology and modern understanding and people's interpretations. And if you go to manuscript evidences and the history of the thing with the stuff and the... Oh, yeah. Chased that rabbit, been down that hole, found something out. Ain't no life in it, and ain't no light down there either. It's just a bunch of people who sit around and they sit in judgment on the Word of God. They're willing to sit in churches where Dr. Reverend Wiggalips gets up in the pulpit and corrects the Word of God in front of them, and they're impressed because this punk corrects God's Word. Well, that's what it says, but the better rendering is, he didn't write the Bible. God gave us the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. See, it's not just the issue of a version. It's the issue of, do I have God's Word in my hand? Right there at the early days of our church, another one of our men, contractor, burly old dude, contractor guy. And I thought, because I was a young preacher, I would impress people with being able to use some Greek and Hebrew in my teaching, you know. He walked out the door one Sunday morning. He goes, "Pastor, that was a really good lesson. I wish I knew the Greek and Hebrew so I could know what the Bible said." Now, see, for the average knucklehead reverend, that would impress them. And they would think, boy, am I deep. I gave him the deep. I got down there deep. It broke my heart. Driving home that day, I thought to myself, what have I done? That poor man reads his Bible and doesn't think that's what God said unless he knows what was written in Greek and Hebrew. What? That word another I talked about tonight, it's similar but of a different kind. That comes from an understanding of what the Greek word another is. So there's nothing wrong with using it, listen, to illuminate the Scripture, but never to alter it, never to change it, and never to correct what the Bible says. No. If there's errors in anything, there's errors in Mike Johnson. If there's errors in anything, there's errors in commentaries. If there's errors in anything, there's errors in what man says. But there are no errors in what God says. We're basing our never dying eternal souls on the Word of God. And we must know that we have what God tells us. We don't have our vision of the Bible. We're seeking God's Word. And yes, for the English-speaking people today, in the King James Bible is God's Word. It has stood the test of time. You can take your internal proofs and go through the Scripture and see the preservation and the inspiration of Scripture throughout the Bible. You can go to external proofs and do all the historical background and check. It stands. It holds. It holds under every examination you could possibly imagine. But the truth is, those things are not our proof. Our proof is this. Did God promise us His Word? Did Jesus say we have to have every word to live by like we have to have bread to live by? Did He promise to preserve His Word? Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Did God say He would preserve His Word from this generation and forever? Did He promise that? Did He promise it in Isaiah 59, 21, where He said that our seed would have His Word from that generation and forever? Do we have a God who's capable of giving us His Word, preserving us His Word, keeping His Word for us to have? We do. And it's a principle of faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't have our vision, our version of the Bible. Number two, we don't have our version of the church either. There are 34,000 Christian denominations in the world today, 1,200 of them in America. Now here it is with the version thing again. Are we supposed to just go pick the one out that we think we like best? We like their lighting. We like their orchestra. We like the carpeting. We like the people. They have potlucks often enough. But for the average person, preacher, come on, when was the last time somebody came up to you and said, you know what, I'm looking for a church that teaches and preaches God's Word without apology, cares about the souls of men, women, and children, and does something about it. In the 30-plus years you've been here, this just happens every Sunday, doesn't it? I carry nitro pills in my pocket in case somebody ever does that, because I'll probably have a heart attack and nod off or I can get one under my tongue. Because no, they want to know if you got a ministry for 5'2" redheaded buck teeth people. You got bats and weaving classes, you got basketball leagues, you got softball leagues, you got this stuff, you got something for me, you got something for them, you got something for this, you got something for that, you got something for me. People going to church today, they're trying to choose a church based on what they get out of it instead of what they need to do for it and what that church will help them with the Word of God and put an emphasis on the... See, church is not our version of church. We didn't start the church. We didn't create the church. The church is not man's creation. Beach, come here, son. Now, here's how it works. You've seen this before. I run it too quick. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus talking to the Apostle Peter. And here is Peter and here is Jesus, and they'll both forgive us in heaven. And he points at Peter and he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That moment, Jesus founded the local New Testament, visible, washed, blood-washed, water-baptized, called-out assembly of Bible believers. Jesus did. Church, ecclesia, called-out visible assembly. Not an invisible assembly. I'm part of the invisible church. Good. How come they need a visible one? They want to get married, buried, or they need money or food. They always go to the visible one. They don't go ask that invisible church to feed them. They don't ask that invisible church to bury their mama. They don't ask that invisible church, oh, I always want a church wedding. Well, they'll go have one in an empty parking lot somewhere because you got an invisible church. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Catholics, Protestants, and we are not Protestants. Catholics and Protestants believe that at that moment Jesus founded the church upon Peter. But what he said was, thou art Peter, Petros, a little piece of stone. But upon this rock, Jesus himself is the foundation stone. He would found his church. And from that moment, the foundation of the church, the head of the church, is Jesus Christ. We don't bow down, kiss somebody's toe, kiss that ring. We don't have denomination. Jesus didn't create a denomination. He created a church, a simple, visible assembly of people. That's all. That's all he ever meant. That's all it ever was. People. A camel's just a horse put together by a church committee. Now we got all these denominational bodies of people recording the minutes and wasting the hours. It's a waste of time. And now we've got people thinking all you got to do is just go pick the one you're comfortable in. Well, the fact is, the last thing you want is to be comfortable in church. You want to be loved, but you don't want to be comfortable. You want to be cared for, but you don't want to be comfortable. You want to go to a place where you're challenged, encouraged, and helped. You see, what Jesus was doing right here, he was founding the church upon himself and not upon a man. He was founding his church upon himself as the head, the beginning, the origin, the life source for the local New Testament church. Now, I will not bore you with the history of it, but the truth of the matter is all the religions and denominations, Christian denominations, all come out of man-originated, man-run stuff. of people who came to the Bible, what a simple organization the local New Testament church was, and decided to have their own ideas. This idea of the church, what we are as a church, didn't come from us. You go to your Bible, you go to your Gospels, the founder of the church. 27 books in the New Testament. 23 of them are in and about a local New Testament church, either to a pastor of a church, or correct a problem in a church. 23 of the 27 books. The other four are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the founder of the church. The New Testament is a church book that's all about the local New Testament church. It's about Jesus who loved the church and gave himself for it. It's about that assembly of people that he blood washed, water baptized, and called out to be what he wanted them to be. You say, yeah, but what about the Baptist thing, Pastor John? Does it have to have Baptist on the side? I don't like labels. I'm not into labels. Yeah. Yes, you are.
Yes, sir.
Unbelievable. What's this? How many of you have a name? Would you raise your hand, please? You got a name? Put your fat hand up in the air like that. Bunch of labelists. You go to a pharmacy, you don't read labels. You go by colors. I took that green one last time. That was trouble. Let's try the yellow one this time. But I ain't reading no labels because I don't believe in labels. Yeah, you don't buy cars like that. You don't buy shoes like that. You don't buy clothes like that. Then somebody puts Baptist on the sign. We understand we didn't create the name Baptist. It was given us, just like the name Christian was given to believers and followed Christ and acted like him. They called those guys who followed Christ Christians, Christ-like ones. They called us Baptists because we believed and adhered to that original or idea of what a local New Testament church was. And yes, baptism was going to be by immersion after salvation as an answer of a good conscience toward God. They called us rebaptized. There's Anabaptists. They dropped the Anna later. We were Baptists. We were there when Jesus started the church. He began it and continued on forward. And we just want to be loyal to what he created and what he started. Thank you, Beach. You say, yeah, but the name Baptist is so divisive. What is it divisive that's true anymore? What? It's a tragedy now. You go to work and speak the truth, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Because you're not politically correct. And have you, any folks today are just kind of new around here? This ain't no politically correct place, okay? Have you figured that out? We ain't politically correct about nothing. We follow the Bible. That puts us outside the camp of political correctness. So this idea of the church, but again, Jesus created the church. We didn't. Like we wanted to find the Bible and get God's Word and know its Word, the Word of God that came from God. We're going to do the same thing with this church. We're going to find a church that came from God, that was created by God. The Son who walked this earth created his church, not a church created out of a Protestant group. Protestants were just a bunch of people who protested from inside the Catholic Church and came out. Baptists have been around for over 300 years before that time. We didn't protest because we weren't in. We weren't Protestants. We're still not Protestants. And those folks do what they do. But if you'll notice, all these groups have man-centered authority and leadership in what they do. Say, well, we have a pastor, Brother Johnson. Yes, you have a under-shepherd under the chief shepherd, and you follow the Word of God, and you're fine. The truth of the matter is, the church isn't our idea. We didn't create the idea of church. God did. Our job is to find the church he created and follow and get a part, become a part of that. We won't take the time tonight, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 3 to 4, it talks about coming together in the spirit of the bond of unity and the spirit of the bond of peace. Doesn't that sound good? Can't we all just get along? Then verse 4 to 6 tells us there is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one of this. There is one of that. And our unity needs to be that we line up with those ones that God gave. Not our idea what God said that was. What God said is the church. What God said is the Lord. What God said is the Holy Spirit. What God said is the truth. What God said is the faith. What God says is baptism. What God says. That's where we need to go. Line up with that sort of thing. We didn't invent the church. It came to us. God gave us. Our desire was to find that. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, real quickly, please. But where do you get the idea of being fundamental? I don't see fundamental anywhere in the Bible. You won't see the word fundamental, but I'll show it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Turn there real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll show you the independent fundamental belief. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Are you there? 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Two words right here, church. Read it with me. Ready? There it is. the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In verse 2 of five generations of faith. Five in one verse. Paul talking to Timothy, 2. Saying, those people who taught me, 3. Timothy, you teach the next generation, 4. Because if you don't, the next generation is not going to get what they need, Timothy. And the way you do that, Timothy, is you keep it the same, Timothy. You don't modernize it. You don't revise it. You don't come up with a divine paradigm for a new millennium. One of our independent Baptist guys a while back said, there is a divine paradigm for a new millennium. I did not know what the word paradigm was when I first saw it. P-A-R-D-I-G-M. I thought it was paradigm. And I thought, what is it? You got a broken finger? What do you mean paradigm? I couldn't figure out what in the world he was. What's a divine paradigm? I've never heard of a divine paradigm. I know I should have paid more attention. The truth is, what? God changed his mind now 2,000 years later. We can come up with our own idea of what God intends for us to do. Yeah, okay. So we got better lighting. We got nice carpets. We got electronics. We have computers. We have stuff that we can. That's all well, fine, and good. But you know what? What Paul told Timothy was, Timothy, you keep it the same, son. I got it from the right people. I gave it to you, Timothy. Now, Timothy, you keep it the same and you pass it on because you don't want to mess with the proceeding generations who come after you. That's what we are as independent fundamental Baptists. They call us old school. They call us locked away in a certain era and time, and we don't understand what it's like to live in 2021. All that other silliness that people come up with. All we are trying to do is keep it the same. And you get the same from the Bible that you know you have out of a church that's loyal to the Word of God. It's not our version of the church. It's not. Number 3, it's not our version of the Christian life. This is not our version of the Christian life. You guys are a little extreme. I mean, you're kind of on the right wing of things. Well, what wing are you in? Larry Brown came to preach for us once, and I took him out on a lake, one of our lakes near us, and we're sitting out on this little patio boat. Actually, it was a big patio boat. And we're sitting out on the fishing deck out on the front of it, sitting there in chairs. We're bombing out through the lake. You know Larry Brown. He's one of God's unusual creatures that ever walked this planet. Good man, great man, good guy. And we're talking along, and he said, Brother Jonathan, these people call us legalists. What does that make them? Illegalists? And he just stood up and got happy right there in the front of the boat. Illegalists! And then a boat goes by, and a couple of girls sitting in the back of it in bathing suits. Our guys are driving the boat, working the boat and stuff. He turns around and goes, don't look! They're naked! Don't look! Naked! They're naked! My guy's over there going, I said, don't look. Don't. Please. Well, see, you're there in 2 Timothy. Go with me quick now. Look down here. He says 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. Now look at it, please. Notice what he talks here about some professions that are similar to the Christian life. Let me see here. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 2. Thou endure hardness as a good, what? Okay, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself. Look at verse 5. No man that striveth for the masteries, that's the athlete. Verse 6, the husbandman. What's that? He's a farmer. So look here. He likens a Christian life to a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. A couple of pretty laid-back lifestyles, huh? Huh? Right? Farmer shows up once a week. Doesn't he? Once a week, goes out, looks at the crops, and goes, yeah, they're there. Goes back and sits down and drinks coffee. Soldier. By a soldier, he doesn't need training, bank preparation, or anything else to go. Nah. They just hand him a gun, throw him out on the battlefield. That's all he's got to do. And if he doesn't want to go, he doesn't have to go. Athletes, now I have a hard time sometimes with athletes, but a real athlete is a very well-conditioned individual. Do you see anything about those three lifestyles that makes it sound like there are analogies of the Christian life now that makes it sound like, well, let's just kind of take it easy here. Can you imagine, huh? Can you imagine a soldier going to the battlefield going, now hold on, fellas. Let's not be shooting at each other. Let's talk about this. Can you imagine what a farmer's crop would look like if he showed up once a week and then decided it's too hot, I ain't going out there. It's too cold. I'm not getting in that tractor. Can you imagine an athlete who decides, you know, he's going to show up and play professional sports with no training, no background, no preparation. Everything that's likened to the Christian life in an analogy is likened to a stringent, difficult hardship, preparation, get ready, buck up, buddy, and get after it lifestyle. So if people come to Independent Fundamental Soul with a Separated King James Bible Preacher Hellfire Damnation Baptist Church like this, and they go, you people from another planet. That's what I thought when I first went to an Independent Baptist Church. That preacher got up here, he's preaching on everything and against everything. He got men with long hair. It was the 70s. Men with long hair. You guys with your long hair. I was the only guy in the room with long hair. There's only like 30 of us. Me being an old hippie from the 60s, raised in California. I said, you know, what's this rev? Woo, baby, what's this meme? Yeah, I flip it back. Oh, man, that's like throwing gas on a fire, man. It's like throwing a bone from a bulldog. You guys and your stinking long hair! And he's just railing. I thought, this man's crazy. Then he preached on my music. Rock music. I used to play the drum. He preached on my music. Yeah. Then he playing the drums or that he preached on the music? Just asking. I started going. Well, first of all, I went to church for a high and holy reason. Sitting next to a beautiful blonde-haired girl who I've been married to now for 45 years. And I started going to church then just to hear what he was against. After about a month, I thought, he's got to be start preaching on breathing. I mean, what's left? The man's preached on everything. And then he started preaching on stuff I was thinking about doing. I thought, man, this dude is ahead of me. So here's an old liberal-minded hippie boy from the 60s, raised in California, goes into an Independent Fundamental Baptist church, and I'm sitting there listening to this guy thinking, what? This man is crazy. He preached on the love of God and make you mad. Unbelievable. No, I am one. I mean, it's unbelievable. And people think, well, Brother Johnson, come on, you fundamentalists, you guys have to understand. I mean, people got to live their life. Really. So it's your life. Last time I checked it, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. Externals, internals. Both of those matter because he bought it all when he bought it all, right? He didn't give me no down payment on salvation for it. He gave me full free salvation. The top of my head, the sole of my feet, redeemed me, washed me in his precious blood, claimed me as his child, literally wrote my name in heaven. And now I belong to God. And that's my life. It's not my life. It's not what I do. It's not what I think. It's not what I want. It's not my entertainment. It's not mine. I don't own it. I was bought and purchased on the slave block of sin. And now I'm supposed to do what he tells me to do. Don't you understand, friend? This thing about the Christian life, you ought to just love the fire of that preacher over there who stands up here is willing to preach you the whole counsel of God and everything that's in it. If the hair lifts every stinking dog in this county because he loves you enough to tell you all that God has for you. See these little polished reverends, got the Jiffy Lube hairdos and the skin tight breeches. They got to put Vaseline on their legs to put them on. They get up there and they're just so nice. Little things on. You know what they're doing? They're winning you to themselves. That preacher is not trying to prepare you for him or for life. He's trying to prepare you to face God. Every parent has said, now, son, you're going to thank me for this later. And every kid has thought, no, I won't. Because I ain't thankful now. My mom, that old Texan mom, she'd take a fly swatter to spank me with it. A fly swatter. She whooped me with that so many times, it looked like she had Tina Turner on the end of the sticks. It's a big old thing of fuzz on there. And she hold me by my back of my shirt, and she just flail away and cry her eyes out. Oh, Michael, I'm so sorry. I got to spank you. Don't worry, Mom. I'll be over in a minute. It'll be fine. It's all right. Keep going. You're fine. You're fine. Now, when my dad spanked me, he spanked me with a belt, strap, leather strap. Patriotic man. Lay the stripes. I saw the stars, brother. I'm telling you what. And every one of them would say, son, you're going to thank me for this later. And I always wanted to say, how about you don't whoop me and I thank you for it right now. How about that, man? Would that work? No. You know, I never did. As a teenager, I never thought, man, I'm glad my parents were tough on me when they needed it. It was so good. What 16-year-old's got any sense? I mean, face it. We're all stupid when we're 16. We didn't get unstupid till we're about 40. I tell you, when I saw it, when I had to spank one of my children, and I realized I wasn't mad. I wanted to love them and teach them discipline and correction. And I realized I was trying to help them shape their lives. Then we go to church, and a preacher loves you enough to lay it down and preach you everything that's in the Bible, that which is popular and that which is not, that which is acceptable and that which is not, and tells you the things of the Christian life that are just a little bit contrary. No, let me reword that. A lot contrary to the living of the life that goes on around us in our societies. But he loves you enough to tell you everything that's in there. You know what? We didn't invent that kind of Christian living. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Sounds like we're in a fight. It sounds like we're on. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation park. It's a fight and not a game. This idea of the Christian life, well, that's why churches are backing off having one service a Sunday, if they even have that. And you go in the foyer, it looks more like Starbucks than it does like a church. And everybody sits around little couches sipping on their coffee. Well, that's what people like nowadays. People like a lot of things. We got amusement parks out there in California. A man was standing in line out there one day, had an epileptic seizure, fell on the ground, and as he was rolling around, three kids jumped on his back because they thought he was a ride. And people like all kinds of stuff, folks. The truth of the matter is, you got to understand something. We didn't invent what the Christian life is. The Christian life comes from the Bible. And it tells us what we ought to be and what we ought not to be. It gets into our living, our thinking, our acting, our minds, our hearts, our homes. It affects everywhere that we go, everything that we do, and we live every moment of our lives like we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We didn't invent that kind of Christianity. That's been New Testament biblical Christianity from the gate. What's been done is they've toned it down. Now, here's a statement. I'll finish. So how's it looking out there? How are we doing? Huh? We are supposed to be salt and light, right? Look what we've done to our country. You say, oh, it's some stinking liberals in Congress and that kind of stuff. You know, the truth of the matter is those people are idiots. I accept that. I really do. If progress is going forward, Congress must be going backwards. I understand that. The truth of the matter is it's not about politics. And I'm going to get into the politics issue. But the point is this. Ye are the salt of the earth. If Bourbonnais, Illinois, Bradley, Kankakee, if this area deteriorates, it's because we are not salt and light enough to prevent the corruption and push back the darkness. It falls to us. So now look at me. So what we need is more worldly Christianity. We need to be more like the world. You get bigger crowds, more people, but you don't win them. What you win them with is what you win them to. And guess what? Then they're going to have worldly Christianity. You know what that does? It's going to blow the fuzz off a peanut. So consequently, we got a weak brand of Christianity going around. Now look, we can't answer for what goes on outside the walls of Faith Baptist Church here. Or this is your brother's church. But we can answer for what goes on inside this place and what goes on under the roof of our house. And it's time for God's people to get lined up with biblical Christian living. Instead of what suits me and what I like and what I don't like, any given Sunday practically, Pastor, I'm preaching, and somebody's out there, usually a visitor, hopefully it's a visitor, shaking their head going, mm-mm. No, I ain't buying that one. This is a great crowd here tonight. Great crowd. This church would be 10 times this size in this area if that preacher toned it down and back off. Not present the position that the Word of God for us today is our King James Bible. Not tell you the local New Testament church is the agency by which God's doing His work today for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of the foundation of the family to society. And then tell us, let's get right, let's live right, let's get our hearts right, let's do what we're supposed to do and stand up for Jesus. That's what makes a difference. But that's not our version. Please don't blame us for that. Please don't say, well, yeah, that's what you guys think. No. We got it proved by the Bible. Listen, you parents, when your kids get to be teenagers and they become brilliant, and they come to you and they say, well, Dad, Mom, I'm not sure I agree with what you believe. You just look at them and say, I taught you what the Bible says. You got a problem with the Bible, son. If you know the Bible better than I do, help me with it. Otherwise, you got a problem with the Bible. So why don't we have that attitude about our Christianity? If there's something you don't agree with, can you prove it by the Bible rather than your preference? Let's line up with the Scripture on this thing and what the Bible tells us to do. And hey, friend, you know what? This isn't our version. It's what God told us to be and do. We are not perfect at preaching it. We are not perfect at practicing what the Bible says. But we have a perfect Bible. Let's stand our feet, please, tonight. It's not our version. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not our version. They could go on. We're going to stop tonight. But it's not our version about music. Oh, you guys, you like the hymns. No, no. Those are tried and true and tested. 600 verses in the Bible of music. No, that's not our music. That's God's. He gave that to us. That stood the test of time. A whole lot better than that 7-Eleven. Well, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you, Lord. Verse 2. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you, Lord. Verse 3. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. And then you got to put the Pentecostal antennas up to get hold of it. You know, the truth is, it's amazing how you can't touch Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You can't touch that stuff. It is not our version. It comes to us from the principles of the Word of God. Amen. Now then, here's the thing, folks. How can we ever hope to expect to have revival when everybody gets to have their own opinion? Now, this preacher will do it, and I will do it. I will respect your opinion. I will. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. They all got holes in them. I got that. All right? I respect your opinion. But let's talk about Bible here. Give Bible for what you say. I want to hear about your denomination, your religion, your group, or anybody else. Let's talk Bible. What does the Bible say about this? That's where we get what we are and what we believe. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight, please. Father, please bless this evening. I pray tonight, Father, we have not just presented some things, but we've clarified that we seek you, Father, for the truth of the Word of God. We want the church you gave us. We want the Christian life you've designed for us. May that be in the heart of every child of God tonight. Some of us need to put down some things this evening. I know it's difficult to say, well, that's what I was raised and taught. Well, I was raised and taught a lot of things, Father, that were not right. And, boy, you helped us, old hippie boy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for mercy and grace. But help us tonight, Lord. Help us to line up with not what is our version, but yours. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Let me say this when the invitation begins. You don't have to agree with everything I preach tonight. I'm a guest preacher. If you don't like it, that's fine. That doesn't mean you can't come to church here. Maybe you're new here. Keep coming and listen. That's one of the best preachers I've ever heard. And I know it's complimentary to send kind words about a preacher. He'll explain things to you. If you sit and listen, you'll get it. But you'll get it from the Bible. You won't get it from Terry Angel. And he'll help you with that. He'll guide you, direct you, show you in the Scripture. Keep listening. Stay plugged in now, but keep seeking the truth. That's the key. Bless tonight, Father, the invitation, we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Turn back to Pastor, please.
Just wait just quickly before we have the music tonight. Man, you didn't come to revival meeting tonight. You came to school. That's outstanding. And he, in his comments there, said maybe he doesn't. I believe what he preached tonight. I owe you an apology. I thought sitting there, you know, I taught him the King James Bible. Taught why we believe it is the Word of God. That was years ago. I should have been on that subject more often. We talk about it in discipleship class. Some of these folks sitting here tonight were taught that recently. But I should have preached it more often. Should have taught it more often. Now, I'll tell you something that I'm going to do. Unbeknownst to anything he was going to preach tonight, I've already started my lessons next Wednesday night on the church based on the Word of God. The church. We're going to be there several Wednesday nights on what the Bible says church is. The Bible says. That starts next Wednesday night. And as long as God leaves me in this position, what he preached tonight is what we have believed and what we will continue to believe about this book, about our Christian living, everything he said. Everything. And I think the day is going to come where we're going to get tested here. Okay? We're going to get tested. And if there's anything we need moving forward, It is a solid, solid foundation to build our lives on. And the only thing I can tell you is write this book right here. Outstanding tonight. I was sitting there just thinking that's not your typical maybe revival. Although in some ways, renewing, refreshing, restoring, going back to the beginning. It's excellent. Very good. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I pray, God, that you'd use the message in our hearts tonight. I pray your Spirit would just come and, Lord, just do a good work. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. I thank you for the Christian life you established. And I thank you for these many, many people who've been so faithful all these years to believe it, live it, share it. May we keep moving with those truths embedded deep in our hearts in the years to come is my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Invitation, maybe you want to come kneel tonight and just anchor down in the scriptures, the church, and the Christian lifestyle. As she plays the piano, you obey the Lord. You obey the word. You obey the Lord tonight. You obey the Lord. Tremendous. Tremendous message. While we wait, are you thankful tonight you have God's Word? Not a version that contains God's Word, but a book that is the Word of God. You thankful for that? When you open it tomorrow morning, let that thought run through your mind. I'm about to read the Word of God. Are you thankful for the church that Jesus started, the church that Jesus said he would build? Amen, amen.